There's a story told by a Christian author about proper listening. It goes like this, quote, "Before refrigerators, people used ice houses to preserve their food. Ice houses had thick walls, no windows, and a tightly fitted door. In winter, when streams and lakes were frozen, large blocks of ice were cut, hauled to the ice houses, and covered with sawdust. Often the ice would last well into the summer. One man lost a valuable watch while working in an ice house. He searched diligently for it, carefully raking through the sawdust, but didn't find it. His fellow workers also looked, but their efforts, too, proved futile. A small boy who heard about the fruitless search slipped into the ice house during the noon hour and soon emerged with the watch. Amazed, the men asked him how he found it. I closed the door, the boy replied, lay down in the sawdust, and kept very still. Soon, I heard the watch ticking." End quote. Sometimes we tend to complicate matters with our frantic efforts. Our schedules are filled with activity, our calendars and agendas scribbled all over. Like these men searching for that lost watch, like Martha in comparison to Mary in Luke 10, we do a lot, we listen little. We do not take time to stop and meditate on whatever things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, a good report, anything that is virtue and praiseworthy. As a pastor, even if I'm busy reading the Bible, following all the exhortations of Paul, I can easily overlook passages like 1 Timothy 4:15. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Progress comes by slowing down. The best example of this is my Lord Jesus. We see him carving out space and time to be alone with the Father in Matthew 14 and Luke 9. If Jesus does that, how much more should we? To really listen to God in his word, we have to be like that small boy in the ice house. Today we'll observe how another young man, Samuel, in his transition to adulthood, did just that. Not only is he growing physically, we see him growing spiritually, listening, learning, and speaking for God. We'll read 1 Samuel chapter 3 in a moment, but I need to provide a quick summary of chapters 1 and 2. Earlier this year, before the lockdown, we began 1 Samuel, but didn't get far, only up to chapter 2. In the first chapter, we saw that in dark times, God used Hannah for his grand purposes. She was barren, but the Lord answered her prayers for a son, Samuel, whom Hannah dedicated to perpetual service as Nazirite. Eli was the priest at Shiloh who took in the young boy once he was weaned. In the second chapter, we observe a stark contrast between Hannah and Eli in their parenting and piety. The mother prayed a worshipful prayer and played her part in inculcating godliness in her growing son, though she was not with him consistently. So the Lord blessed her with more children. Eli, on the other hand, was not a good father. His sons Hophni and Phinehas were, of course, corrupt by their own choice, but as a leader, he should have disciplined them and gone as far as removed them from their official positions. Also in chapter 2, we are given quick progress reports of Samuel's rise in verses 11, 18 to 21, and verse 26. We sense that the kid is destined for greatness, but it's not until chapter 3 that we read about his calling to be a prophet. So let's read it together. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call, lie down again." And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He answered, "I did not call, my son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He answered, "Here I am." And he said, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you." Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. I believe there are three lessons for us. Should be in your handout there. One, learn to listen to God's call by grace. Verses 1 to 10. Two, listen to learn about God's judgments. Verses 11 to 15. And three, learn to speak for God without fear. Verses 16 to 21. Learn to listen. Listen to learn. And learn to speak. First, learn to listen to God's call by grace. The first three verses of this chapter provide the setting for Samuel's call. He's probably around 12 years old. And we're happy to see the boy grow up in service before the Lord. But he lived in dark days. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare and there was no widespread vision. David Samura points to passages where we see the divine judgment is equated with the withdrawal of divine revelation. Psalm 74, Lamentations 2, Amos 8, Micah 3. So the Lord says in Amos 8:11, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Such famine seems applicable here. Moving from a general overview of the period in verse 1, we focus on a specific time of the day in verses 2 and 3. Eli was asleep overnight and even while awake, unable to see because of his poor eyesight. We do not need to interpret the lamp of God in verse 3 in some symbolic or allegorical manner. As P. Kyle McCarter explains, the narrator is simply time-stamping the incident as just before the dawn. And so Samuel was also still asleep before he heard God's voice. The Lord called Samuel four times. I'm going to talk about the first two calls and park at verse 7 for a while for some important applications. Then I'll move on to the third and fourth calls. First, in verses 4 and 5, we see the lad stirring from sleep, thinking that Eli called him. Eli corrects him, saying he did no such thing. This happens again a second time in verse 6. In verse 7, we are told in a parenthetical commentary why the young Samuel is having a hard time discerning God's voice. Though he had a godly mother, and though he was ministering before the Lord under Eli's supervision, he did not yet have an individual, intimate, and personal relationship with God. This is an important lesson for Christian households. Parents should not think that full participation in children ministry at young age automatically means that their children or kids are saved. Every child must eventually make his or her own decision to know God. Time and fruit will tell whether that their commitment is genuine. Don't rush them, but at the same time, be fervent in your prayer and efforts. Ultimately, parents cannot take credit for their decisions for Christ, and they can't blame themselves for their decisions against Christ either. But they can be faithful in catechizing and teaching their children the faith. Another lesson from verse 7 is this. Knowing the Lord is tantamount to the revelation of God's word. This truth is taught through grammatical parallelism. Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord is another way of saying, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. The same truth is repeated at the end of this chapter in verse 21. Even if one experiences some amazing celestial vision or prophetic dream, the word is supreme. The Lord essentially reveals his will through his spoken word. If you want to truly know the Lord, you must truly know the word. I say truly know the Lord because there is a way to know him that's not genuinely salvific and only at a surface level. The devil knows the Bible, especially how to read it out of context. The demons believe in one God. So also the nominal Christian. Mere head knowledge will not do. How do we avoid such pitfalls? Paul invites believers in Corinth to test themselves to see whether they would pass the biblical standards of salvation. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Trust me, this is not a test you want to fail. But it's not a test of human moral effort. Even a seasoned Christian cannot obtain sinless perfection on this side of eternity. It's a test of whether you understand the gospel of grace and you desire to be like Christ out of gratitude to the Holy Spirit. Thankfully, the test answers and explanations are all there in the Bible. The Word of God can reveal whether we really know God or not. But where to begin? I present to you the gospel, the word of promise. See if you can say amen to it in your hearts. It begins with God and it's about His goodness. God created the universe and all of us in His image. But we have willfully sinned against our Maker in every way, in thought, word, and action. But our Lord did not leave us in our pitiful state. He did not leave us to die in sin, to face eternity apart from Him in conscious torment in hell. God sent His own Son, Jesus, the perfect God-man who lived a perfect life. He gave up that perfect life at the cross in a cruel death. Not because He had done anything wrong. He died in the place of sinners, us, to pay the penalty for our sins as our substitute. On the third day, He rose again from the dead, and after showing many proofs of His resurrection, ascended to heaven. If you haven't already, please respond today to God's gracious call through faith. Recall the hymn lyrics, "Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love and power." We can be partakers of this heavenly calling now. But that means we ignore the call of the world, the siren call to determine our own worth or become worthy ourselves. Repent from such ideas and trust in Jesus alone. Join us in confessing the truth of 2 Timothy 1:9. God has saved us and called us with the holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose in grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. We are called worthy only by God's grace. The urgency of this calling cannot be overstated. I wish I can say that the very first time I heard God's call of salvation, I responded in faith. I didn't, and many do not. But as we see in the story of Samuel, we should be thankful that God didn't throw up His hands and say, "Well, I called twice. He didn't get it, so I gave up. He's lucky I gave him a second chance." No, our God is so patient and persistent with us. That's why we continue in this chapter and observe in verses 8 and 9 the third call of Samuel. This time Eli discerns that the Lord is calling the lad. So the elder teaches the young, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if He calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So finally, Samuel has learned to listen to God's call by grace. The next step, the second lesson, is to listen to learn about God's judgments. The Lord begins His message with an introductory statement which forebodes calamity and catastrophe. As seen in 2 Kings 21:12 and Jeremiah 19, verse 3, tingling ears is not a good sign. God confirms what the unnamed man of God said to Eli in the previous chapter, chapter 2, 27 to 36. Again, we are reminded of Eli's failure to restrain his sons. He was a father who couldn't get his house in order. Though he would act as judge over Israel for 40 years, he came under God's judgment. Nothing could ever reverse the decline of Eli's priestly house. No sacrifice or offering could be found to do so. Another house from the line of Aaron would rise in place of the house of Eli, descendant of Ithamar, specifically Zadok, the descendant of Eleazar. And there's a lesson for us here. Whether it's the house of Eli, the lampstands of Revelation, the seven churches of Asia, or local congregations in Maryland, we are warned from the Bible that God judges local institutions of His people. As a small church of 59 members here in Elkridge, we should imitate Samuel and listen to learn about God's judgments. Even if individuals are saved as part of the universal church, that doesn't mean every local church as visible entity will survive. There are things we are doing well, and there are things we need to repent of. The truism, no church is perfect, is not an excuse for laziness or complacency. Just because we are doing well individually, that doesn't mean we are doing well corporately. We shouldn't be afraid to speak up and speak truth in love to one another, so that we can grow both in quality and quantity. But you can understand Samuel's hesitation in verse 15. As he waited for the sunrise and the start of another day, he was afraid to tell Eli the vision. I mean, who wants to be the harbinger of bad news first thing in the morning? Who wants to be the fire and brimstone preacher no one likes? And this little preacher's audience is that one guy who occupied the place of his father for years. The devotional writer Oswald Chambers reflects on this difficult challenge. He wonders whether there are people in his own life, his own version of Eli, who needs to hear some hard truths from him. He asks, quote, "Shall I tell my Eli what God has shown to me?" That is where the dilemma of obedience comes in. We disobey God by becoming amateur providences. I must shield Eli, the best people we know. God's call to you may hurt your Eli, but if you try preventing the suffering in another life, it will prove an obstruction between your soul and God. End quote. So we, like Samuel, need to learn to speak God's truth. That leads to the third lesson. Learn to speak for God without fear. Just as he responded to God's voice, Samuel responds to Eli's voice in verse 16. Eli anticipated Samuel's reluctance and adjures him to reveal all that he has heard from the Lord. The old priest does not seem to have trouble accepting the divine will decreed for him and his house. As for Samuel, this was a good first step of obedience. As difficult as it would have been to declare those judgments, he will have tougher tasks ahead. He'll have to put up with elders of the nation who would foolishly demand a king over them. He would have to warn them of the suffering such king would cause in chapter 8. He would have to speak against the king himself, a foolish and disobedient leader who showed impatience, chapter 13. He would have to speak against that same king again as he turned out to be a people pleaser, chapter 15. I tend to think that you don't become a bold prophet who speaks against emotional crowds and unstable kings overnight. For now, we can celebrate small victories in our spiritual battles. Early milestones in the journey. The first graduation in the school of obedience. With such patterns of obedience established at the beginning, we can read the rest of the chapter to summarize Samuel's growth as a man of God. Verse 19 is the Lord's confirmation of Samuel as his prophet. Not only was the Lord with him, he made sure that his words never fall to the ground. That means the predictions he made always came to pass. That was a sure sign of the true prophet who speaks in the name of the Lord in Deuteronomy 18 and 1 Samuel 9. Like other prophets, Samuel could not help but speak God's truth to the people. As a result, the Israelites all throughout the land knew that Samuel was really God's spokesperson, a prophet of the Lord. The expression from Dan to Beersheba refers to the limits of Israel at its northern and southern ends, respectively. We mean something similar when we sing that Woody Guthrie song, "This Land Is My Land," from California to the New York Island, right? Refers to the western and eastern limits of U.S. People everywhere in Israel recognized Samuel. The chapter ends with another appearance of God in Shiloh. But see how, again, the point of emphasis is on the word of the Lord, which is heard, more than the visionary experience, which is seen. The word is what's lasting and most relevant for the saints of Samuel's day and saints of today. And through God's selection and calling of Samuel, Shiloh and Israel as a whole transform. No longer can it be said that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. Now the word became abundant, and widespread was the news that Samuel was God's choice prophet. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Such encounters through the word would be the means of Samuel's growth. And so the prophet learned to speak for God without fear. Over 3,000 years later, the basic principle remains the same. If we are to speak for God, we must learn what God has spoken. To speak God's word, we must listen to God's word. To overcome fear of men, we must fear God above men. Learn to listen to him. Listen to learn about him. Learn to speak for him. Throughout the church history, simple truths like these have advanced the gospel. Of course, God can directly speak for himself or send one of his angels. But we, like Samuel, are called by God so that through us he might call many to salvation. Not just me, all of us, for the Great Commission. The principle of Romans 10, 14 to 15 continues today. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. These verses are not just for missionaries and pastors. It's for all of us. Whether you are old like John in Revelation or young like Samuel in this chapter, God wants to speak to you so that you may speak to others about God. As we sing our last song, let's remember why you have that Bible, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Let's pray. Lord, we come just as we are, Lord, in need. Lord, we want to simplify our faith in some ways. Yes, we want to grow in our knowledge of your word and to know it from cover to cover. But Lord, we want to hear you. Lord, we come like a child. We come like Mary. Lord, we want to imitate your son who took time to really pray and get away from the crowds, get away from the busyness of life. Lord, even as a pastor, Lord, I find it a struggle to get away from everything, to just hear your voice. Lord, I'm sure that all of us struggle in some ways, even in our retirement, or even when we have law in our schedules. We pray that you would help us to listen, to learn, to speak for you. And even our devotions, we pray that it will not be just about us. It's what we can get out of your word and what we can learn. But Lord, we want to benefit others. Lord, send us Elis in our path. Send us people in our path who need to hear your word. Christians, non-Christians, ailing Christians, Christians who are doing well. May you send Samuels into our lives that may speak to us your word. We pray that you would be glorified and your word would spread. Pray all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.